Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
We've talked a lot about demon possession, spiritual warfare, in the course of this series with Dr. Robert Bennett. The place that we are visiting here last is actually a place that is not that far from the 21st century context for many Christians in the world today. It may seem odd to us that in places like Madagascar, there are demon possessions, there are exorcisms, and that is not a world too far removed from the world of the 16th century Reformation. Luther is somewhat famous for thinking and writing and talking a lot about the devil. In fact, Luther talked about the devil as though he lived next door to him. He talked about the devil as though he had almost daily interaction with him. Perhaps something that we have lost in the way that we speak about the activity of the evil one that Jesus talks a lot about, too, in the 21st century. How did the Lutheran reformers think about the devil, demon possession, spiritual warfare? How have Lutheran theologians since their time done the same? That's part four of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, the 21st of May. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour's conversation with Dr. Bennett, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us. She's a senior editor at The Federalist. She has written recently about politics versus science in some Washington Post coverage of abortion and Marco Rubio's statements about when does life begin. Kelly Schumacher will join us after that to talk about the church's art, liturgical art. She is a founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts based in St. Louis. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program straight ahead. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get those right here in the studio in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Joining us for part four of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare, Dr. Robert Bennett, administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture. He is also author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Robert, welcome back.
Well, thanks to be back again. You know, we've covered a lot of territory here over these four sessions. A faraway place, Madagascar, with a Lutheran population that we hardly even knew existed, through the Gospels, and now to our Lutheran heritage itself.
So is Luther, the 16th century reformer, as often as he speaks and writes about the activity, the devil, of this, as I said before, almost as though you'd think the devil lived next door to Luther as much as he and how he refers to him. Was Luther simply one of those medieval, perhaps slowly coming around to the Renaissance minds that is obsessed with demonic activity, has an unhealthy unhealthy obsession with the devil?
And a lot of modern theologians would think just that. But if Luther is obsessed with the devil, all the more is our Lord Jesus, as we had displayed in the last conversation, looking through the number of occurrences that these things come up. Luther, I think, is simply that. He's a theologian who understands Scripture, understands the battle in the midst in which he is faced, and, of course, a very difficult time in history as the gospel is coming back to light in a very strong way, and the Lord using Luther to do these things. So we would expect that in light of the spiritual battle that we talked about in the heavenly realm in our last time together, we would expect that as, once again, Satan's kingdom is crumbling in light of the gospel being purely spoke again, the understanding of Christ justifying us and declaring us righteous and taking away the works and all that was kind of put upon the people of the time, we would expect, with our understanding of the devil and Scripture, that Luther would be attacked. It would see many occurrences of such things.
So let's start with the writings that are Lutheran from Luther, because not everything Luther writes is regarded as, strictly speaking, binding upon the Lutheran mind or heart. So let's start with the Confessions, where Luther has a hand in them. How are we taught there to regard spiritual warfare, the activity of the devil, and Christ?
Much as we are in Scripture, Luther has a constant reminder to us of the realities of these things, of how it's something that's affecting him and his writing, the church itself. And if we look at our Lutheran Confessions, you know, the word devil, devils, devilish, it occurs over 220, 230 times throughout our confessions. And we especially see Luther in the small cult articles and, as we would expect, and the large catechism of the Lord's Prayer, really kind of expounding on these things, and they are our confessions. We claim these confessions as our own, as a right exposition of Holy Scripture. We do so, all of us pastors, in our ordination vows. So we are affirming all of these things, not just the extra writings of Luther, but the actual confessions themselves.
How does he talk about the devil, Luther? What kind of place does he assign him in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church?
Kind of an ongoing interaction, someone who's constantly causing difficulties and problems, somebody who's using the superstitions of the people. We talked, for instance, we were referring to the situation in Madagascar, how people would see their ancestors returning to them and asking for the reburial practices and sacrifices. Luther likewise talks about the number of people that are coming to him who are saying that they've spoken to their departed loved ones who are in purgatory, who are demanding masses and vigils and alms on their behalf. When he's standing before the Pope himself in the small card articles, he speaks he says it this way, "But we shall stand before the Pope and the devil himself, who does not intend to give us a hearing, but only damn, murder, and drive us to idolatry." So it's this ongoing experience that Luther is finding in the midst of the church, in the midst of the Reformation, in the midst of preaching.
He viewed the devil as the chief foe. I don't think there's any problem understanding Luther that way, but he did not believe that the devil was without allies. The famous formulation from Luther is world, flesh, and devil, or in some, you know, conjunction of those three. Why does he want to put an emphasis on the fact that not only is the world the devil's ally, but even our own sinful flesh is?
Well, he's just pointing us back to our own sinful condition, the fact that, you know, even if the devil was taken out of the picture today, man could still do the most horrific things, and every horrific thing isn't necessarily attributed directly to the devil, although sin is, and the curse is, and so there is a connection between all these things. Even if the devil doesn't actually have his hands in the midst of things, he is the author of sin, the author of lies, the author of murder. And so indirectly, if not directly, you're always going to see Luther pointing to the fact that the devil does have a hand in these things.
When he treats the Lord's Prayer in both catechisms, in the small catechism, Luther obviously makes mention he can't do the Lord's Prayer without the devil in there. But you mentioned before the large catechism where he expounds a little more in depth on these things. How does he, in particular, how does he depict spiritual warfare there in the terms that we've been talking about it in the course of our conversation, where the the chief soldier in this warfare is Christ himself.
Sure. For instance, in the Large Catechism, as he's talking about the sixth petition, he has this to say. Accordingly, we Christians must be armed and prepared for insistent attacks. Then we shall not go about securely and heatedly as if the devil were far from us, but shall at all times expect his blows and parry them. So it's just one instance as he's speaking in terms of the Lord's Prayer, the importance of prayer, the connection we talked about last time, not just speaking the words of a prayer, but this understanding of connection, of presence, that the Lord is our protector, is the way he has us look at these things. And, of course, when you get to the seventh petition, I mean, Luther even is as bold to say this, and it's a pretty bold statement. This petition seems to be speaking of the devil as the sum of all evil in order that the entire substance of our prayers directed against our arch enemy, it is he who obstructs everything that we pray for, God's name or glory, God's kingdom and will, our daily bread, a good and cheerful conscience, etc. So, once again, reminding, he's seeing the devil's activity in everything, but not everything is necessarily directly done by the devil, but yet the devil is still kind of that force playing behind the veil.
Now, there are other places where Luther will address the issue of the devil as well. So, in his other writings, how do we hear him talking about the spiritual warfare in which every Christian is engaged?
Well, Luther, I think one of the best places where you can find these things all in one place would be in Luther's Letters of Spiritual Counsel that was edited by Tappert. And the significant ones I did pull out and put in my book as well. And so there's a number of letters where Luther speaks in terms of demon possession as he speaks in terms of how the devil is active in physical affliction at times, in suicide, in depression. And so I have a rather lengthy section in the book pointing out, and we can maybe talk about that a little bit.
Let's take a break, and when we come, we'll turn to that subject. It's part four of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare, Wednesday afternoon, May the 21st. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I'm Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 21st of May. We continue our series, part four of our series, on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett. Dr. Bennett, you mentioned before the break that Luther sees the devil's activity in very tangible physical ways in the world, illness, sickness, disease, even suicide. Take us into some of the things that Luther observed there.
Well, there's two significant writings that you'd find in Tappert or also in my book dealing with how Luther is writing in regards to demon possession itself. One account is of a woman who is possessed by the devil. The second account is of a young girl who had already had a failed exorcism, presumably from the Roman Catholic exorcistic rites, and how to deal with these things. And I think he makes some significant points. For instance, in the letter of the woman who is demon-possessed, he points to prayer. He says this: the first thing you and your congregation ought to do is this, pray fervently and oppose Satan with your faith, no matter how stubbornly he resists. And then he goes on to talk about how he's dealt with spirits, with the demon-possessed many times. He says, many times I've retained many spirits in different places. So he really makes kind of two points here. First, he says that he's one who's fought Satan. He represents himself as one who's engaged in it, which sort of surprises us as we talked. He writes a lot about that. But he directs the pastors who are dealing with these things to prayer. And I think the significant point is we have to be cautious of how we look at the prayer that Luther is directing us to. He's not directing us to personal prayer. And it's not that he's telling us that we should not have personal prayer. Of course not, Luther. I mean, the whole understanding of the Lord's Prayer and our catechism would direct us that way. But in these cases, he's speaking about the prayers of the church, the whole divine service itself, the people of God coming together in the place where God has promised to be in his word, in his sacrament, and in that place praying that this woman or the young girl would be delivered. And yet he also offers a warning to the pastor in this particular case. He says, you know, be very cautious here because there are those who practice fraud. There's those who play these games purposely to ridicule faithful Christians. So at the same time, as Luther is accepting that this is a possibility and this is how it should be dealt with, he's still at the same time warning, don't take every case that comes forward as if it's legitimate. You have to be discerning. You have to be thoughtful of the fact that people do invent these things, and sometimes they invent it for their own benefit to get attention, or they do so they can later on ridicule the Christians who have engaged in these activities.
Now, I want to put a fine point on that because I think it's very important. The prayer, as you said, it's not this kind of personal prayer. I'm going to pray to the devil, so to speak. You know, adjure the devil with my prayers. Is what you're saying, Luther urges them to seek Christ's intercession with the devil. Let Jesus deal with the devil and beseech him on behalf of the oppressed or possessed.
Exactly. Luther would be very mindful that we shouldn't be thinking that we are somehow interacting with the devil, that we are battling the devil. He's always pointing us to Christ as the one who's doing this activity. As only Christ can, for instance, remove the spirit. At one point, he even talks about that in his letters, this understanding of being faithful, continuing in the prayers. And he ends the one letter like this as he's speaking of the young girl. We preserve in our prayers for the girl and our contempt for the devil until finally, and this is the important point, Christ permitting, he lets her alone. So while we're praying, while we have contempt for what's happening, he points us back to Jesus, back to Christ. Christ permitting, he let her alone. And we'll see that same thing come up as we move on to some of the other theologians along the way.
No, that's the case of what Luther perceived, and we would, I would say rightly perceived, to be oppression or possession by the devil. What about physical ailments, disease, things like that? Did he see the devil's hand there as well?
This is a quote attributed to Luther. It says, "Physicians observe only the natural causes of illness, and they try to counteract these by means of their remedies. They do well to do this." So once again, Luther's recognizing the place of the vocation of doctors, medicine, but he continues, "But they do not understand that Satan is sometimes the one who brings on the material causes of the disease. He can alter the causes and the disease at once, and he can turn a fever into chills and health into illness. To deal with Satan, there must be a higher medicine, namely faith and prayer." So he understands that the physical things can be brought on by Satan, and yet we had talked about that even within the Malagasy culture or even within the Haiti culture. As you talk to the witch doctors or the voodoo priests, they would recognize that they can, through their means, remove certain ailments, but only those ailments that were brought on by a spiritual or a demonic thing, not something that is inherent in a person, a disease they're born with or a disability or something like that.
Speak to the several places where Luther will deal with two connected issues and having to do with spiritual warfare and the activity of demons, and that is with depression, with which Luther was personally also well acquainted, but also with suicide. You mentioned it before. What does Luther say there?
Luther, he has one letter as he writes to one particular pastor, and he reminds them, actually he's writing to the widow, I believe, at this point, and he's reminding them that Satan is sometimes behind these suicides when they take place. And this is a little short section, but I think reading these sections and hearing them directly from Luther is very helpful to our conversation. And he's writing to this widow, "That your husband inflicted injury upon himself may be explained by the devil's power over our members. He may have directed your husband's hand, even against his will. For if your husband had done what he had done of his own free will, he would surely not have come to himself and turned to Christ with such a confession of faith. How often the devil breaks arms and legs and backs and all of its members. He could be the master of body and the members against the will." So, I mean, so Luther would understand that suicide would take place out of despair, out of disbelief. I don't believe in any way he's denying any of those other normal causes, but he also opens the door to the understanding of Satan, who is harassing, who's pushing, and that especially moves when you talk about depression. When he talks about depression, his point there is that Satan loves to take us away from our community, to separate us from those who would speak the gospel to us, to separate us from the church. And so he warns that when all these things come on, he says, "By all means, flee solitude, for the devil watches and lies in wait for you, for most of all, when you are alone. The devil is conquered by mocking and despising him, not by resisting and arguing with him." And I think he makes that distinction for a point, because some people say, well, Luther was all about mocking Satan, you know, and there's some truth there. But I think we have to understand, when Luther's mocking Satan, and we especially see that in his baptismal rites, he's mocking Satan in view of Christ, not in view of himself or his own ability to remove the devil. But it's, you know, Christ adjures you. You better watch out, Satan. You know, here comes Jesus, and you better not be here when he gets here, and those type of things.
That's almost exactly how you describe the Malagasy exorcism rites, the kind of Satan, get out because Jesus is here.
Exactly. And the interesting thing is, as wonderful as confessional and liturgical as our brothers are and sisters in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar, they don't have access to all of these writings. So these are things that are playing out in their practical lives, their understandings of the Scripture, and yet they are mimicking exactly what we read from Luther and, as we'll see, other theologians as well.
Does Luther remove, so we don't misunderstand him, does he remove personal responsibility from suicide by saying, well, I know the famous quote of Luther is, you know, a suicide is like a man who's been chased through the woods by robbers and finally killed there. But is that to remove all personal responsibility?
I don't think we could say he removes all personal responsibility, because he does understand that suicides do occur for multiple reasons. Not every suicide is a demonically induced suicide, but yet he recognizes that sometimes they are. And you're right, exactly, in the quote that you had referenced. As he's speaking to the widow of this man who has committed suicide, he talks about this man's faith, this man's confession. Obviously, this wasn't a case of personal despair or disbelief. And so Luther is attributing Satan as being the cause of that particular case. But at the same time, I think we would be wrong to say that Luther would attribute Satan to all of these cases.
One other thing before we take a break, and that is, speak briefly about how Luther actually codified his biblical understanding of the devil's activity, in particular the baptismal rites that either he had a hand in or personally authored for the church. What would you say briefly about that before we take our break?
Well, he retained the exorcisms that were there in the Latin Mass. He didn't make a few adjustments on them. I know you've had shows on that in the past, but this constant understanding, for instance, this one prayer, "Therefore, you miserable devil, acknowledge thy judgment and give glory to the true and living God. Give glory to the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and depart from his servant, for God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done." And it continues on, the good work and so forth. "Or hearken now, you miserable devil, I adjure you by the name of the eternal God." So he continues to keep these exorcism rites in. And, of course, we've retained those now in our new Lutheran agenda as well. We still have Luther's exorcism rites there for us to use on a given Sunday for a baptism.
When we come back, I got one more question on that. Maybe retaining these rites or returning them to the practice of the church, acknowledging the activity of the devil, especially and if only at the time of baptism, maybe we can regain some of the truly biblical worldview that Luther had and many others had regarding the activity of the devil, spiritual warfare, and demon possession. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. About another half hour with him in part four of our series on demon possession. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
First stanza of the hymn, Christ, the Lord of Hosts Unshaken, sung by the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare, part four of our series with Dr. Robert Bennett. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You know, the worldview that we are talking about here that was so common among the biblical authors, among the early church, even to the time of the Reformation, is one that has really changed in the 21st century. With this view that people can be spiritual but not religious, guess what's fallen out most quickly? A belief in the devil. A lot of people believe in God, but the devil and hell? Not so much. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting is going to be correcting some of that when he makes the case for being spiritual and religious at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference coming up here in less than a month in Collinsville, Illinois. It's June the 13th and the 14th. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting is just one of the speakers at the conference. Others include Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt. All of them will be speaking there. You can meet them and hear them at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th and the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Hotel rooms that have been set aside for the purpose of out-of-town attendees are going very fast, so you want to register now. At our website, issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference logo. There's conference information. There's a way to register online, or if you have any questions, call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. You were speaking before the break about the way that Luther simply retained the exorcism in the baptismal rite, and a very strong one, and that we've returned this to our practice in the latest hymnal of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, at least one form of the rite. Does returning to that exorcism rite, will it help, do you think, deal with one of the problems that we've discussed here in this conversation, and that is that we've lost in our postmodern worldview a real sense of the devil's activity?
I think that is a marvelous that we have the return to this rite. most of, as you had mentioned during the break, we either have people who simply do not believe in the devil or do not believe in hell, or if they have a belief in the devil and hell, it's so far from the scriptural picture, it's more of a picture that's influenced by Hollywood, by books and movies. And so that baptismal rite, not only having that exorcism in there, it also is preparing and catechizing those people who are hearing the rite and reminding us of an ongoing battle that's taking place. At one point, Luther says, remember that it's no joke to take sides against the devil. Not only drive him away from the little child, but also to burden the child such a mighty and lifelong enemy. So it's changing already at the very beginning of that child's life, the parents, and pointing them back to a reality that they're being brought into as they're brought into the faith, that Satan will be actively seeking to devour them. But it is interesting in the book, and we probably won't have time to talk about it completely on our show today, but I actually do follow where we lost the understanding of these things in our own Missouri Synod, in our writings, in our pastoral theologies. And you can see as it starts to disappear and how it starts to come back, and now we do have some decent resources out there that people can look to and see. And one of those, of course, would be our agendas, but we have additional resources.
I want to talk about that briefly in a minute, but before we get to the occasion for the loss of these beliefs and practices, especially among Lutherans, talk a bit about more recent Lutheran theologians, namely kind of the two bright lights of early American confessional Lutheranism, C.F.W. Walther and Franz Pieper in the 20th century. What do they offer us in terms of added scriptural instruction on these things?
Well, Walther especially, no holds barred, speaking to his students, as found in his pastoral theology. He says it quite blatantly. It's a preacher's duty to visit those members of his congregation who, while not physically ill, have been visited by some severe misfortune, who find themselves in spiritual danger and distress, who are in danger of falling away to a false religion, who stand in severe temptations by their own hearts, the world, and the devil, and then he continues, who are involved in dangerous trials, who come to be seriously suspected of severe crime, who have been thrown into prison, and then finally, who have fallen into melancholy and depression, insanity, etc., who are physically possessed by Satan and the like. And Walther continues on with that. He has some stories, and of course his preaching of law and gospel. So he's teaching his students, and not that far away past, that this is what pastors should be expected to deal with, that it shouldn't seem strange to them. And he refers to the same methods that Luther would employ and dealing with these spirits, to stay away from the rituals and to stay away from these things that lead to magic and to stay away from the interrogation of spirits and simply stand on Christ alone.
You say that Walther did not engage in dualism. What do you mean by that? Explain.
Walther clearly understood that if Satan is active, if Satan is bringing harm, if Satan is actively possessing someone, that he can only do so under God's allowing. And so he would say that there's times when God would allow these things to take place. He would say at times it's when people are despising the word of God. This understanding of how Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians, turn the man over to Satan, not so the man would be, you know, destroyed, but so that he would be brought back to repentance through the law and then the preaching of the gospel again. And also he would say that there's times where these things even take place as a result of something that God is doing in the life of the Christian. So he's a little outside of the scripture there. He's speaking out of personal experience, But yet, I think we can trust his viewpoint there.
Now, you mentioned this before. How is it that the loss of exorcism in particular, and then I guess one might even suggest maybe even a robust scriptural belief in the activity of the devil, how is it lost among confessional Lutherans, especially in America?
Well, it's retained as, with Walther, as we had mentioned. Francis Pieper and his Christian Dogmatics also refers to it, and he even concurs with Luther and Walther, as we probably expect he would. He says, also children of God may suffer this affliction. By it, the devil under God's sufferance. And so he would retain it. We can still find it there in our theological treatise. But we see a transition that takes place in the pastoral theologies of our synod. And the real transition starts to already occur with John Fritz. And he had a pastoral theology book that we used for a very long time in our synod. And when he's speaking to his class, when he's on this topic, he's reminding them of the same thing, but he's doing it in a way that is almost apologetic. You know, guys, we have to recognize that these things are out there, and you may have to deal with them someday, but there's a certain stepping away already in Fritz. And then after him, things changed considerably. Northwestern Publishing had a pastoral theology of the shepherd under Christ. And if you look through that, you really won't find anything at all dealing with Satan or demonology or demon possession at all. It just kind of skips the subject. And then the pastoral theology that followed Fritz, the pastoral theology was released in 1990, it really just kind of fails also to engage in the topic. It deals more with the understanding of mental illness and phobia. So we see this transition of how it's slowly being lost as the Enlightenment, as rational thinking, as moving away from a more biblical picture into a more scientific worldview is taking place. It's no longer even apologized for. It's just left out of the picture completely.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, about another 10 minutes in part four of our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. He's author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788, or valofloor.com.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May. 1-800-325-3040.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. We're talking with the author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, Dr. Robert Bennett, here in part four of our series on that subject. The book, as you can see, we're kind of hitting the highlights of the book. There's far more in the book than we could possibly deal with, even in 4 or 5 hours with him on the radio, as we will be spending. But you can get the book for yourself and read it. It is a fascinating primer on the biblical worldview, on the Lutheran worldview, of demon possession and spiritual warfare. The book is called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. From Concordia Publishing House, give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Bennett, with only a few minutes left to us here, I imagine that the kind of shifting activity of the devil into purely psychological or psychiatric categories had the effect, when it was lost, of essentially telling the pastor, look, you're not qualified to deal with these problems. You got to send them to a professional. Or worse yet, having the pastor kind of play poor man's psychologist. What are your thoughts there?
Well, indeed, we see that happen where pastors just simply start turning any of these cases over to the medical and psychiatric professionals. And indeed, we think they should. There is a place for this. This is part of the vocations the Lord has provided to care for us. But at the same time, not distancing themselves from these people. There's a spiritual component to these things. They need to be constantly speaking to them and dealing with them and praying with them. And so that we should never just pass them on, but they should receive all the treatments that God has provided for the ailing, for the spiritually oppressed, for the demon-possessed, for the mentally ill. He's provided a host of things through vocation to care and to love us.
You quote in the latter part of your book from a regular guest here on the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, where he talks about, look, even if we're dealing with kind of 90% charlatanism or fraud in this, what are Montgomery's conclusions and why is it so important?
Well, his point is there's some things that just can't be denied. There's occasions that pastors, and once again, these are faithful pastors. These are people who can be trusted in all that they do and all that they can say. They've shown their faithfulness over the years, and yet they can show accounts of these things taking place. People have seen these things, and Dr. Montgomery is right. There are many frauds out there. But even the fact of if we can have some real cases that we're acknowledging, we have to recognize there's something there. Now, he's speaking, of course, to the critics, because he would already understand, I believe, and he writes quite a bit on this topic. He's got a couple very helpful books on the topic. But he reminds us of the reality of these things and that we should not just let them go and push them aside and say that they don't exist.
Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's authored the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett will be back one more time with us here on Issues, Etc., responding to any questions or comments that you have on demon possession and spiritual warfare. Dr. Bennett, I look forward to our last conversation.
Well, thanks. I do as well, and thank you for allowing me to talk about this important topic.